What a privilege, what an honor it is that I get to be in here with you all today. I consider you my family and my friends. My family is here, real family. My beautiful wife, Candace, is here, our youngest, Olivia. You will hear her constantly today, so I don't care. She's here. She's going to make it known, so no, I'm kidding. No, seriously, I'm glad that my wife is here and our daughter, our other three are at school, hopefully. No, they're there. They can't drive yet. Listen, I asked Dr. Wingert when he asked me to preach in chapel. I'm like, are you sure? Will there be adult supervision? Most of the professors, as you know, are gone in Denver, doing Denver stuff. I don't know. But when he said yes, I'm sure I was, again, very grateful and thankful to be here in this place and to have this privilege, because we are here for only one reason, which is to worship God, to look to his holy word, to walk in truth together. Amen? That's what we're here for. As I was trying to think about what message to bring to God's people this morning, there were so many options, right? 66 books. I have a lot of books that I like in the Bible, like all of them. I have one particular book that I found to be near and dear to my heart. So I said, maybe I should go there. Some of you know the book I'm talking about. What was that? I heard someone say Jacob. I don't know if there's a book in the Bible called Jacob. I've been looking around. All I see is something called James. So we're going to go there this morning. We're going to go to James, the book of James, all right? I don't know what people call Jacob stuff. That's crazy. If you could, open your Bibles to James chapter 2. We're going to be verse 18 this morning as I unpack this message. I need to stay here. I was wanting to walk around this morning, but I need to stay at the mic, so I'll do that. But if I could, I would walk out there. But here's the thing, y'all. This morning, James chapter 2, verse 18 through 26. Some would say that our text this morning is quite possibly the most controversial section in all of the letter of James. And you know me, I'm not one for controversy. So this was a challenge for me. But yet, I felt the Lord was calling us here because I believe there's a blessing here for all of us this morning. And I really want you to hear me this morning speaking to you as a fellow servant, as a fellow brother and sister, I know my pronouns. As a fellow brother in Christ, because I've been where you are. I'm still a student, surprisingly. But what I mean by that is I've been here for 5 years. 5 years is a long time. I know what it's like to be a student. I know what it's like to be here in this place. And over these 5 years, I've learned a whole lot. A whole lot more than I knew coming in. But with learning and being in an institution like this in seminary, there's a danger that comes with that. Yes, we are learning really good doctrine, sound doctrine, and you will leave here with good doctrine. I'm confident of that. But that's not the only thing I want you to leave here with. When we think about what it means to follow Jesus, it's not so much can you pass the catechism exam, right? Or do you know the Westminster well? It's not about just are you orthodox or heterodox or you're like me and just confused. It's about are you actually following Jesus? Do you understand what I'm saying? What this book and what James is all about, and he should know this. He knew Jesus very well. He knows what it looks like to follow Jesus. And yet his concern for his congregation was although their doctrine was good, they weren't following Jesus very well. And so being here in a place like this, we're going to get the doctrine. The question is, will we walk and follow Jesus? Here's a sermon in a sentence, if I could steal that phrase, from my dear friend, Reverend Zachary Bird. The sermon in a sentence this morning is this: faith without works doesn't work. I'm going to say it again. Faith without works doesn't work. There's some double entendre there. All right, you'll catch it in just a second. Why is that? Why does faith without works, why does it not work? Well, that faith cannot testify. A faith without works, it does not testify. A faith without works also does not sanctify. And thirdly, faith without works, that kind of faith, it cannot justify. We're going to see that this morning together. Again, you should be in chapter 2 of the book of James, verse 18. Let me read for us. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's important. And he was called a friend of God. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Verse 25, in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This ends the reading of God's word. May he write his eternal truths upon our hearts. As I said, the book of James is a favorite of mine. So practical, so very clear to understand. And he doesn't pull any punches either. I love that about James. Excuse me. The thing is, not everyone's fond of this letter. In fact, a well-known Christian leader, a reformer named Martin Luther, he put James in his second tier of canonical books. He said, you know, give me Galatians, you know, I'll take Galatians. Give me Romans, I'll take Romans. Ephesians, sure. 1 John, why not? First Peter, sure, why not? James, he's a bench warmer. Don't take my word for it. Let me read to you what Luther says himself. He says, in a word, St. John's gospel, in his first epistle, St. Paul's epistles, especially Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, see, I wasn't making it up. And second, in St. Peter's first epistle, he says, are books that show you Christ and teach you all that is necessary and salvatory for you to know. He says, even if you were never to see or hear any other books or doctrine, he says, therefore, St. James' epistle is really an epistle of straw, shots fired. He said, compared to these, for it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it. Wow. I mean, we all know Luther will say what he wants. He said a lot there. I first learned of this while I was here in seminary. I was a little taken aback. Brother Luther, what are you talking about? I like the book of James. In fact, I said a statement that got me in trouble one time. I said, I think the book of James has more gospel in it than most New Testament books. Dr. Winger didn't like that statement too much. He did some autocorrect on that. Here's what I mean by that, though. When you read the letter of James, what you find, shouldn't be surprising, is that he's reaching back to the synoptic gospels. And he's pulling content, statements from Jesus. And so remember, when I say he's reaching back, I'm not saying he's reading Mark. And he heard Jesus. He knew Jesus. He's relying on the words of Jesus, and they're found right here. We know that the Gospels are what? The good news of Jesus Christ is about a person. It's about a person. Jesus, the Messiah. And so for me, when I read James, I'm like, whoa, I'm getting Jesus here. And when I read Paul, guess what? I'm getting Jesus here. So there's no problem for me when I read James. There's no problem for me when I read Paul, because guess what? We need to reconcile with Jesus and what he said. So there is no issue here. But there's reason why there's controversy, which we'll see right when we look at verse 18. Look there with me again. James is speaking with like a rhetorical method here. He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What we're looking at here is testimony, right? He's saying and talking about testimony. I know I did, but maybe you grew up in church as well. And sometimes you have people give their testimony, right, in church. You know, I used to be, you hear people say, I used to be, very selfish. I used to be an alcoholic. I used to be this, I used to be that. But then Jesus changed my life, right? That's my testimony. Now I am a believer. We sing it in our songs and our worship. What is your testimony? But testimony is not just about your words, right? You testify to who you are by the way you live. And that's what he's saying right here. You can say all day long that you're this and that, but you must testify with more than just your words. You know, I can say I'm a really great swimmer, but my wife knows otherwise. Okay, she's seen me in the pool and it's not pretty. Okay, trust me. Olivia probably can beat me. She can float. I can't float. I just sink. It's not pretty. I can get from here to that wall by holding my breath, but, if I'm swimming, that's it. I can't just say I'm a great swimmer. If you put me in the pool, you'll know really quickly I'm not a great swimmer, right? I can say a lot of things about myself. Like, for example, I can say that... No, I'm not going to say that. Y'all, I am censoring myself today. I've been trying to be really good today. All right, I can say this. I can say that I've been to Africa before and served missions. Right? I can say that. Pierce, how would you know if that's true or not? Pierce says, I don't care, first of all. But second of all, I guess I would have to maybe see some tickets. Maybe someone that went with you. Maybe there's some pictures. Yeah, I can show you all those things. More so, the people who were in Africa who met me, they also can testify, right? So when we talk about testifying, what you say, think about also there's those in your life who are watching you. If you're a parent, your children know whether you're a loving mother or father, right? If I say I love my wife, well, guess what? She is a testimony or witness either for me or against what I say. Does that make sense? If you're going into the ministry, if you're going to be a pastor, then guess what? It doesn't matter what you say on the pulpit. You can preach the best message about loving others, and yet on the way home, you're yelling at your wife and your children. And some of you have been in those homes. That was your mom. That was your dad. He was the pastor. Maybe your mom was the pastor too. Hey, I'm not judging, okay? And yet you heard them preach good messages about love, yet you never experienced it. It's more than what you say, it's what you do. And that's what James is trying to get us to see here. You want to say you have faith? Show me. Show me. If you remember the movie The Matrix, it's been long enough. I can say, okay, a reference here, okay. Remember in that scene where Neo has a little thing on his head? The metaverse thing, you remember that? And he downloads the program to fight and do martial arts, and he's like, oh, I know Kung Fu. What does Morpheus say to him? Some of y'all, it's been a while since I've seen the movie. Morpheus says, show me. And they do a really cool scene. You can YouTube it later, okay? It's about showing your faith. That's part of your testimony. And here's what I'm saying. And that clock's broken, so just, we're going to be here for a while, okay? I have not looked at the time. Here's what I'm saying. This community right here, that's right around us, or wherever community you'll be in down the road as a counselor, as a pastor, whatever. If you are a counselor or if you're a pastor and you say, I'm a Christian, it's not going to matter what you say. People want to know you're a Christian by how you live, how you love, how you treat them around you. Because you can be nice and kind to that person you're counseling and then talk about them when they leave the room. That person is crazy. And then they catch wind of that. You really don't care about me. You're a pastor. You're having a counseling session with a member. And you're like, oh, come on in. So glad to see you. Come on, bring it in. Right? You really don't care about those folks. It's not about what you say. It's about what you do. That's how we testify. So a faith without works, it doesn't testify, does it? Think about that for yourself. Show it. Don't just say it. Now, here's the second thing here. I said faith without works doesn't work because faith, that kind of faith can't sanctify. Look at verse 19. This is big, y'all. Look at 19. You believe that God is one. That's called good doctrine. That's called the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That's good doctrine. But guess what? Even demons believe that. That part got me. And in fact, here's the crazy thing. When you read the Synoptic Gospels, who's doing the most proclaiming Jesus? A lot of times it's demons. They're like, there he is, the Son of God. And Jesus is like, shut your face. Shh. It's the Messiah. Slap, you know, right? They're boldly proclaiming who he is. They know who he is. They have good doctrine. And yet they're not holy. They're not righteous. They're not going to be in glory. I hope not. Well, I mean, no, I'm kidding. I don't want to judge anybody, right? Like, this really stuck with me because I'm like, you're telling me a demon can have good doctrine, yet be unrighteous? Do you see the connection there? You can have good doctrine, but not be righteous.
Come on.
There we go. I was waiting for it. Look, Owen's not here today, and so we need someone to fill in for Owen. I need some come-ons and some amens today, okay? We're having the church today. Come on. Guys, hear what I'm saying. You can have good doctrine, but be unrighteous. This is what this is saying here. That's huge for us. We are in seminary. That's what I'm saying. For us, this is what we have to dial in because this is not about unbelievers. One of the things I need to put out here in the forefront, when we're talking about faith here, it's not about coming into the faith and coming to know Jesus as your Savior for the first time. No. He's talking to brothers and sisters who hold faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. They have faith in Jesus. But now we're talking about more than just believing and seeing Jesus as our means of salvation. He's saying, I want you to walk in righteousness, not just have right belief. You have to live right as well as believe right. When I'm talking about sanctification, we know we're sanctified by the blood of Christ. We know it's the Spirit of God working in us, empowering and enabling us to what? To walk in faithfulness according to Christ. We know that. But what I'm saying is this, when we talk about sanctification, this is something that's supposed to be manifest in our life. We're supposed to work out our, what? Salvation with fear and trembling. This is what I'm talking about with sanctification is growing in holiness and righteous living. Paul talks a lot about this. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. We always stop at 9, but keep reading to verse 10. The goal of this is that we may what? Do these good works that were prepared for us before the foundation of the earth. Saved by grace, through faith, to do these good works. And one thing I'm trying to say here, I feel like James is making it clear for us, is that for so many of us, we've made Jesus just the object of our faith. He's the one we look to be redeemed and saved, but we want to keep him on the cross as just the object we look to, but not the glorified Lord we're supposed to answer to. We make him just a mere object, but he's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the Lord of our faith, which means we must walk in faithful living in obedience to what he has commanded. This right here, what James is trying to do is, I believe, balance us out. Because again, for you, I believe, your issue won't be having right doctrine. It's that you'll slide into this place where you just make Jesus an object to behold, to worship, and to be grateful for, but you want to leave him up there on the cross. You don't see him as your Lord and Savior. You're walking behind him in the way you're living. That's what we're talking about with sanctification. If I could say it a little more offensively, I think some of us may be more Catholic than we realize. We want to have Jesus on a little wall, a little picture, a little statue, and we're like, thank you, Jesus, and we keep it moving. And we say, look, I can slip and slide a little bit because, I mean, he paid for my sins, right? He's not a relic. He's the Lord. He's alive. He's calling you and I to walk in righteousness. Don't just say you believe. Show me. My concern, because I said I've been here, I know what it's like, is that the more I do this and the more I learn, this gets affected. I'm not talking about my love for God. I mean, that's not our slogan, right? A mind for truth, a heart for God. I believe James is concerned because he's seeing a lack of love for others. No compassion, no mercy. You see, we need to make something very clear here. The works that James is talking about is not the Mosaic Law. He's not talking about circumcision. He's not talking about those things. He's talking about, are you showing acts or works of love to your neighbor? Compassion to those around you. The more this gets big, the less I have time for people. The more I want to debate people. Flex on them. You know what I'm saying? Oh, they got bad doctrine. Psh. Wow, I'm about to get in trouble today. You know, I never forgot the time where I heard Paul Washer commend, you know, the guy. Thank you. Yeah, that guy. I've heard Joel Osteen's name get dragged through the mud, and I've been part of it for many, many years. But one point in time, I remember Paul Washer. If you know Paul Washer, he's well known for not being like Joel Osteen. But Paul Washer said, you know, I learned something from Joel Osteen. He's a great encourager. And he said, I asked myself, how well am I encouraging others? And he realized I'm not very good at encouraging others. Paul Washer's known for having good doctrine, not known for being very soft and loving. Right? People fear Paul Washer. And he realized, I'm unbalanced here. I have good doctrine, but I'm not expressing my love for people in a way that I should. I'm not trying to compare you to Paul Washer today. I'm just saying, don't be that pastor who can preach a great message about love and then leave the church, and on the way home, you see a homeless person staying there. Anything will help. And you don't even roll the window down. You do this up to the right, and you look out that other window because you don't want to see them right next to you. You can at least pray for the man. That's a 15-second stoplight. Throw something out there. I'm talking about me, by the way. I know you guys don't have to deal with that. You get what I'm saying? If you're a counselor, you're listening to people's problems and their issues. But does it stop when the time, I don't know if you time people in your counseling sessions, but once the hour ends, Do you just dismiss them and you have no concern or care for them? That's going to be hard for you. How do you maintain a sense of compassion and love for people who are just that broken? Lastly, we're going to look at this third point here. Verse 21 through 26. This is where it really gets spicy. I love it. I love it. Verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son, Isaac, on the altar? Okay, let's read the benediction. Let's say the benediction. No. Don't stop there. Come on, man. Finish this. Look at verse 22. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. This is what got me. In the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. What does that mean? If you're familiar with the narrative of Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, that's where this comes from. He believed God and was counted to him. That's called imputation for you, doctrine people. It was imputed to him. It was counted to him as righteousness. What? That he believed God. No works, right? Yet here, James says that scripture was fulfilled when he offered up Isaac on the altar. What is James saying? How do we know that Abraham truly believed God? Like, at what point do we really know in his story that he really believed God? Was it when he left his father and go to a land that he didn't even know where he was going? Maybe some might say yes. I think for James, and I think I agree, the moment we really knew that he believed God is what? When he was going to kill his own son. That's when we knew he had faith. I'm a parent. We have four amazing kids. They're amazing. I guarantee you, I would not trade one of them for anyone in this room. I love you guys. Y'all know I love y'all. Okay? I love you, Moses. You're a good worker, okay? Adam, I see you over there, okay? Who else is in the room? Moses? Okay. No, I just said Moses. But I would not trade a single one of my children for any of you, even for UCL. Sorry. You get that as a parent, this is your child. And God says, sacrifice him. He says, okay. Can you see his faith? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. His faith and his works were working together. His faith was made mature and manifest in that moment. Genesis chapter 22 says, God says, now I know. He says, now I know. Because you wouldn't withhold even your son from me. How do you know? Hear me now. How do you know that you are saved? Just think for a moment. How do you know you have faith? The kind of faith that will actually save you. How do you know? Because there's different kinds of faith. But how do you know you have the faith that will save you? Because the faith that saves is a faith that works. Faith will produce and bear fruit. It has to, because the Spirit of God is in you and will do that work. Your fruit or these works are the testimony that what you say is true. Remember, if you want to use a court of law reference, and I served on a jury this year for a murder trial. It was the worst experience of my life. To be in a courtroom and have someone's life on the lines, I have to make a decision. Am I going to say she's guilty or not, and she go away for 50 years? She has two children. Killed her boyfriend, and she said it was an accident. What do I have to go by? Her testimony. But is that it? When I was on that jury trial, again, I was number 12. It was so Yeah, I'll write a book one day. I'm on this jury trial, and I'm thinking, this is not fair. Why? Because I wasn't in the room when it happened. She's telling me one thing. I need to see what happened. I couldn't see it. I need to know what she did to know if what she's saying is true. I can't just go by her testimony. So other facts were presented in the case. I watched her demeanor. I saw all these things. And we made a decision. She said one thing, but the facts weren't lining up. The facts weren't lining up. So guess what, y'all? We said she was guilty. She was not justified that day. Why? Because her actions didn't line up with what she said. You say you're a Christian. You say you're a believer. The question is, does your works or does your fruit bear witness to that? Bear testimony to that? That's what James is trying to say here for us. We know Abraham had faith. Why? Look at what he almost did to his son. What about Rahab? Top 10, right? Favorite Bible characters. Rahab was a G. Come on now. Any Rahab fans in the house? Daddy, okay, all right. Sorry, if you work for me, you're going to get called out. I love that James says, she was a prostitute. Make sure you know who we're talking about. Rahab the prostitute. She was what? Justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Here's the thing, though. Remember her story. When she talks to these spies, she says, I already know about Yahweh. She had faith. She knew of Yahweh, what he has done, how he delivered his people from bondage. She had faith. How do we know she had faith? Look what she did. Your works don't save you. We already know that. You're in seminary by now. You should know that. Right, Ethan? Come on. I need amens from somebody. There we go. Your works don't get you into the family of God. How could they? But guess what? Your works testify whether you're in the family of God or not. One other way of saying is this. No one is saved by works righteousness, but we are saved to do works of righteousness. And it's by that fruit, Jesus says, that we will know who you are. And I love that he doesn't lessen this, because here's the thing for me, and as I'm trying to close here, I want us to hear this. I believe because of a fear of being accused of not having right doctrine, sometimes we get afraid of, I wouldn't say of living a certain way, but thinking a certain way. And here's what I want to say. I want to live my life in such a way that although I know no one can be saved by works of kindness and compassion, that I want to live my life in such a way where you wouldn't know that. Does that make sense? Like, I want to live with such a love for God and love for my neighbor that it looks like I'm trying to earn my way into heaven. Although I already know you can't do that, you wouldn't tell by the way I'm living my life. If you're going to error on that side. You have good doctrine. That's not the problem. Why are you laying down and not working out your salvation, showing love and compassion, doing these works that James is calling us to do? And remember, if he wanted to talk about the Mosaic Law, he would have talked about Moses. He's not talking about Moses here, is he? Rahab makes the list, not Moses. What you say must match how you live. Faith without works will not justify you in the end. And here's the truth. We're going to end on Jesus' words here. We're going to end on Jesus' words. Flip with me to the book of Matthew. This is how we're going to end this. Matthew, verse 25. Chapter 25, forgive me. Many commentators make it very clear that they believe James, when he talks about justification, he's not talking about coming into the faith for the first time and being regenerated, right? Saved and united with Christ. He's not talking about that. He's talking about final judgment. And this is the thing that that experience taught me when I was sitting on the trial and the jury. We all have a judgment day that's coming. That was her judgment day. And I was in some way a judge over her with these other 11. But I have a judgment day that's coming. I have a judgment. I have to stand before Christ, my Lord. Jesus speaks of this in chapter 25, starting in verse 31. We won't be able to read all of this, but I want to just end here and highlight this for us. This is a final judgment scene here. There's two groups. There's the righteous, and I guess you would say the unrighteous. Look at verse 34. All the nations have been gathered. Sheep and goat have been separated. But look at verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" Do you hear this? And the king will say to them, "Truly I say to you, you did it for one of the least of these brothers. You did it for me." That's the works that James is talking about right here. These people are called righteous. They're justified because they have demonstrated their faith all throughout their Christian walk. Not that their works save them, but they are righteous. And we know they're righteous. We know they're saved because of how they lived. And we have another group. On the left, he says to them, "Depart from him into eternal fire." And they say, because he says, "For I was hungry, you didn't do those things for me. You didn't do these works of righteousness for me." And they say, "When did we see you this way?" Verse 45, he will answer them saying, "Truly I say to you, you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. You don't belong to me. Because if you are walking and following me, you have done these things. I don't care if you've been baptized as an infant. I don't care if you memorized the Westminster Confession. I don't care if you know every Bible verse in the Bible. That's not your testimony. When you stand on Judgment Day, it's what you do and say that will be put out there as a witness either for or against the fact that you say, "I know Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior." It's the faith that saves, but it's faith that works, because the faith that works is a testimony that your faith is real. I don't want you to leave here with good doctrine, but have a faith that won't save you. I knew going in today that this message is difficult and will offend many people. But I don't care about my reputation. And I don't mean to offend anyone. But I love you enough to tell you the truth of what Scripture says. And if anyone misheard me today speak and say something such as, "You can be saved by your works," that's not what I said. That's not what James is saying. A faith that saves is a faith that works. A faith that does not work is not a faith that can save you. Do you hear me today? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. That means you owe your life to him. Don't just call him Lord if you're not going to do what he says. Don't look at him as just an object you put on your wall in your kitchen to remind you that, hey, I don't have to have a guilty conscience because, you know, Jesus paid it all, right? and I can live how I want. I want to love my neighbor, right? As long as my doctrine is good. Yes, have good doctrine, but also practice it. The world needs us to practice what we believe. If you don't do it for yourself, at least do it for your neighbor. Do it for your wife. Do it for your husband. Do it for your children. Do it for the ones you're going to counsel. Do it for your congregants. Don't just be a person who has good doctrine but doesn't know how to live it out. Faith without works doesn't work. So let's get to work. Father God, we thank you for this day, this morning, this hour. We thank you for your love and your grace in our lives. Thank you for your Spirit. May we receive this word this morning. And by your Holy Spirit, may we work out our faith in fear and trembling, holding fast to faith in Jesus, but also walking in the faith that Jesus taught us to walk in. Help us to be balanced in our lives today. Help us to not confuse having good doctrine with living and being righteous. Help us to walk this out for your glory and your glory alone, O God. Lord, protect your people from error. If I've spoken any error today, Lord, protect them from it. But Lord, if by your word, your children have heard your voice by the scripture today, may we have the faith to, and the courage to receive this word. Humble us today. Thank you for your salvation that comes only through Christ Jesus. But thank you that you have called us to live saved lives for the sake of ourselves, but more importantly, for those around us. Be with us in this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.